The beginning. We just finished Revelation last week, and we started that in January. Now we're here in September. And so we got to the end of the Bible. Now we're going to go back to the beginning and start from the front. So now that you know what the ending looks like, we can start at the beginning and see what it looks like. But the beginning, that word in the Hebrew means Bereshith, which means Genesis or beginning. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and that's all we're covering today. And as my wife and I were talking about this yesterday, she was like, you know that we have this picnic, and so people, you better have them out of here at 11 o'clock because food is going to be ready over there. And so don't be dilly-dallying. There's that technical word again, dilly-dallying around, you know. Just messing around. Yeah, there you go. And she's like, it's two verses. How can you talk for more than 5 minutes on two verses? And so I started throwing some questions at her, and she's like, okay, I quit. She's still learning. As am I. But after 45 years, yeah, you kind of wonder in there somewhere. But the beginning, what is it the beginning of? Genesis. So Genesis was Genesis of creation. It's the genesis of the doctrine of man and all of the things about man, mankind, male, female, two genders. Marriage, work, family, all of those things. It's the beginning of all of those components. It's the genesis of sin and salvation. Because as we read and as we read in Revelation 13, 7 or 8, that the cross was planned before the foundation of the world. And that word foundation of the world occurs in a number of places throughout Scripture. It's the story of the beginning of life. It's the beginning of the universe. It's the beginning of sin, family, judgment, salvation, relationship. Because God wants a relationship with us. And Josh will talk about that next week when he finishes the first chapter. And it's about the cross. It's about the revealing of who God is, and not just in and of himself, but it's also the revealing of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And all of those things we truly see in Genesis 1:26, as Josh will talk about when God said, let us make man in our image. But it's going to occur far more early than that, as we're going to find out today. Genesis is about grace. Have you thought about that? And you're thinking, how could that come into play? Grace didn't come until the cross. No, grace was there from the beginning, because without grace, all the things that I just talked about couldn't happen, because God had to plan for all of those things to be there. Romans 5, 19 through 20. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. As sin began in the garden, as God planned it, it wasn't just Eve eating from the fruit. As we know, her husband was standing there beside her. And sin entered the world at that point. But the cross was already planned. And if there's no sin, then the cross, there's no need to plan for the cross at the beginning. Because it's not going to happen for thousands of years later. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Who's the author? This book, 50 chapters, the first 11 are about God in all of his holiness, all of his righteousness, who he is. And then there's the four primary characters after him: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. And the story unfolds throughout the rest of the book. But it's no one disputes that Moses was the author. Everyone accepts that fact, that he was the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. John 5, 45 through 47, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father," Christ says. "The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Joshua 1, 7 and 8 picks up on that. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, so that you may achieve success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success." This book of the law, don't let it pass from your lips. In Acts 7:22, "Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was proficient in speaking and action." And because of where the Israel tribe went and journeyed through the desert, he had to be trained in all of those things, to not only know what to do, but to write, how to respond to Pharaoh, etc. All of the actions that he was going to fulfill. So he had to be in that character. Josephus also writes that Moses was the undisputed author of the book of Genesis as well. So that's kind of an intro to what is this book. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these first two verses, and as we look at your word, just open our hearts, open our minds to what you would have us do, what you would have us learn. In the beginning, because all of us have a beginning in our walk with you, and where you would take us, how you have molded us, you have created us, but there are changes that you want us to undergo. And I just pray that you open our hearts and minds to that. That we not only have the milk of the word, but that we grow into the meat of the word that follows as we dig in. And just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and look at those first two verses. And they'll be on the screen above. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And so as we look at that, in the beginning, God. What is that word, God? If you go to Bible Hub, if you go to Blue Letter Bible, it's plural. It's Elohim. It's not singular, Eloah. So right here in the first four words of the Bible, we have God in the Trinity already at work, in creating the universe and the earth and all that is in it. So it's not just God the Father here, it's all of the above. And he created. The word there is bara, which means to shape, to create. And literally, it means to create out of nothing. There's a term, creatio nihilo. There was nothing there. You've heard that joke about the scientists who were challenging God that they could create the world. And they said, okay, we need some dirt. And so they went and got dirt, and God said, oh, no, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. That's my dirt. You know, out of nothing. God started with nothing. And he created the heavens and the sky. And we could really get into this deeply. And I just lost his name. The guy that wrote Case for Christ. What's that? Lee Strobel. He has others, The Case for Heaven, The Case for... He's got like 4 or 5 books. And I don't agree. As he gets out of The Case of Christ, I really like that one. I think it's very, very sound. When he gets into the others, and he's talking about creation, I disagree with his timelines, because he gets into thousands of years. And as he's talking to scientists about how this could happen, and I think, to me, it's very simple. When God created the universe, he had to have already laid in or built in light that was already aged. So if you have this galaxy sending out there 10 billion light years, and God creates the universe, he didn't have to just put that universe out there and start light on this day traveling. He could have already pulled that light to wherever he wanted it to go. So that people are saying, well, wait a minute. If God created this, then, and that light is 10 billion years old, then the universe must be 10 billion years old. No. God can move that light in any way that he wants to. We also know that the universe is expanding. Albert Einstein's theory of relativity. It continues to move outward at a vast rate. So what was here, I'm a 6-day creationist. That's what scripture teaches. And that's what I hold to. So if we're roughly 6,000 plus years old, and there are some people that say maybe 10, I don't quite agree with that either, but let's say we're in that time frame. How fast could the universe expand in that time? We don't know. Nobody was here with the Hubble telescope back there pre-Adam. We just have to take God's word for it. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It's purely faith. And the entire walk with Christ and with God is that. It's purely faith. Contrast the great philosopher Carl Sagan. I'm sure you've heard that name. Some of you may not have heard that name. I think, probably in the 80s, he had a picture of a moon or Mars on the picture on the front page of Time magazine on the cover, and about the evolution of the universe and those kinds of things. But he says the cosmos is all there is, or has been, or will be. Hogwash. That is not true. It doesn't hold water. Malcolm Muggeridge talks about how now that we're starting to see the evidence against evolution, that how great a fallacy in the near future that will prove out to be. Because it just doesn't stack up. There's just no evidence there. But think about this. If God created that, the heaven and the earth, in verse 1. What had to be there to make that happen? What has to be there to support this? What do you think? Gravity? Magnetism? Electricity? Big word, thermodynamics? Physics? The laws of motion? Planetary orbits? Mathematics? Johannes Kepler, 1600, whose formulas NASA still uses to plot planetary movement. They've made a couple slight calculations, but his work 400 years ago is still valid. He laid out, he was a student of Copernicus, and he laid out the sun as the center, contrasted with all of the other known mathematicians at that time who thought the earth was the center. And he said, no, that's not right. And he laid out all the planets. All of those have to be there before creation exists. And so what does that say about God? What is the mind of God? Because that has to be in play for all of these other, and you could go on with many, many other science regimens that have got to be there to support his creation. And they've been there for centuries. And we just take all that stuff for granted. This wasn't my idea. I was watching a video, and this biblical professor, he was talking on this topic, and he was challenging his students. And he said, what has to happen for this planetary theory and all of this stuff? What has to be there? And they were like, man, all that was just a Big Bang theory. And there's got to be gravity, and you know, there's got to be some of these things. And he's like, well, where did that come from? Well, man designed it. No. Man couldn't have designed it. Man came after the creation happened. All these planets are already in motion. The universe is already laid out. The waters are there, etc., etc. The sun is there. And so the mind of God has to create, has to be there at the beginning for any of these things to happen. And we know what that mind is like because we worship him. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Formless. The word tohu, emptiness, formlessness, confusion, chaos. It was void. It was empty. And right here in between verse 1 and verse 2, there's a lot of scientists, theologians, astrophysicists, etc. They like to throw in what's called the gap theory. Because if God created the heaven and the earth in verse 1, and then in verse 2, it's now formless and void. Something happened in there. It was all good, and now it's not so good. And it's like, where did you come up with that? Nowhere in Scripture is that supported. And it's just, they're grappling with, one, God can't do this. It's not possible. And to me, I'll talk about this in a little bit, but God didn't need 7 days to create the earth. He could have done it in 1.25 seconds, or even 0.125 seconds, or even put lots of zeros in front of that. He didn't need 7 days. I think there's a definite reason why he took 7 days. But people like to throw this gap theory in there about the earth has to be, look at the evidence. We have this light that's billions of years old. We have these fossils that are millions of years old. I can remember, really date myself here, 1974, biology, freshman college class, looking at in the geology, I wasn't taking geology, but the biology class was in the geology classroom, and on the wall was the timetable of when dinosaurs were there, and you know, the Pliocene area and the Mesocene area and yada, 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 yada. You know, all those technical areas that were listed there. And the oldest at that time, that chart said that the world was 100 billion years old. Or no, a billion years old. Maybe not even that much. And now we're at like 5 billion, 6 billion, 10 billion. It just keeps getting older and older and older and older. Based on what? Nothing. Where'd all these fossils go? You haven't found them yet. It's not there. So the gap theory is just smoke and disbelief that God could not have done what he said he was doing in these two verses. Because he created and then it became formless. No, it's like, does a painter, when he puts his canvas up there and he takes his brush, does the picture just appear? No, he has to put a foundation on the canvas to start. And then he begins to move in other colors. And finally, it begins to take shape. It's the same way with a potter. He takes a lump of clay, and when he throws it on the wheel, he just doesn't have a vase. He's got a lump that's formless and void. And then it begins to create and bring this vase or whatever out of that lump of clay. Psalm 139. Because it goes on, that verse 2 goes on and says that darkness was over the surface of the deep. Psalm 139, 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and over the light before night, before and the light become night around me, even the darkness is not dark to you. But the night shines like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Darkness and light are alike. God can see through it because he created it. We like to make this big deal out of absence of light at the beginning, but God knew fully well what he was doing. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all of their host. The Holy Spirit is moving across the surface, and it's like the breath of God is occupying that space, and he's creating as he himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit, is moving over this water. And why water? If you have you molecular, think about molecular physiology, if I can say that word three times real fast. Or cellular physiology. In my going back to college, in my junior cell physiology class, we came in and the one question, final. You've discovered a new planet. You have the next 2 hours to describe and define where would you find life, how would you find and prove that life exists, what would you need, what has to be there to support it? Question mark. That's your final exam. What's the most important ingredient that you have to have? Water. Our bodies are 80% plus water. Water is what allows molecules to move across membranes and transmit. It's a transmission highway of nutrients, blood, other things, other components that cells need. Because think about this. If you had this cell that looked like a chunk of concrete, how's stuff going to move through it? It isn't. It needs to be translucent. It needs to be wet. It needs to be viscous so that those things can happen. They can flow. And God has already set the first ingredient right here as he's created the most important ingredient throughout the universe. Because when we're now on Mars and they claim they found water, and maybe they have, but what's the first thing they're always looking for? Water. Because it is the ingredient. It's the necessary element that has to be there. And think about that. What did God go subatomic? God created protons, electrons, quarks, leptons, and you go on down to super microscopic level. And I'm sure there's other pieces that we just haven't found yet because we can't see that finite. But we're way down there with electron microscopy and some of these other fractionable materials that we can do. But God knew. So why 7 days? When God created, and Josh is going to go through all those next week. As God puts Adam in the garden and challenges him and puts him in authority of that position, and he's to care for the animals and the plants and the garden. He is the caretaker. And eventually he has a wife. How does he know what work? Because work is created in the beginning. The garden was created before the fall. Work was not after the fall. Work is pre-fall. Work is something that we are supposed to do, even though most people are like, oh boy, I don't want to go there. I want to sleep in today. I want to sleep in for the month. I want the government to pay for me to sleep in for the year. Whatever it is. Joe Biden, take care of me. Whatever the case might be. Somebody take care of me because I'm not going to work. But work was created at the very beginning. I think God took 7 days because he's teaching. Adam hasn't come on until day six. But once Adam understands what happened in these 7 days, that certain things were created day one, certain things were created day two, certain things on day three, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And Adam begins to see that work is part of who he is, what he is, and what he is to do. And it transmits through all the rest of us, down through the ages. So I think those 7 days, God could have done everything on day one. He could have done everything by sunrise on day one. But he's setting up a behavioral pattern for all of mankind to follow. And that on day seven, rest is going to be created and begun. And there's a need for rest. Not just that our bodies need to rest and regenerate, but it's the need to worship the Creator in all of these things that he's done. Isaiah chapter 40, 21 and 26. And I didn't have Jen put this up. So if you want to turn to your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? And many of you are still flipping your pages. So we'll start over. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? There's that phrase again. Raise your eyes on high. and see who has created these stars. The one who brings out their multitude by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Billions upon billions upon billions of stars in every galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies. We just put up a new James Webb telescope that now sees even farther than where Hubble thought he could go. And they've discovered far more galaxies that are out there. And all of that, none of them are missing. And God has named all of them. And he knows you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your creation, the miraculous nature of what you've done. It's just mind-blowing. And we think that we can capture it and contain it and put it in a box and says, this is it. And you laugh. Because what you've done is far more outstanding and unbelievable and miraculous than all of that. And through all of that, you have prepared a cross for us with a Savior that we could come to know you. And we just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.